We're going to read the story of the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem as Luke tells it. Now, we believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith and practice, the only way to know what God wants us to believe and how He wants us to live is to go to the Bible, and there He tells us those things. Listen and hear what God says to us in the 19th chapter of Luke, beginning at verse 28. After Jesus had said this, He went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As He approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, He sent two of His disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as He had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As He went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When He came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the disciples in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' He replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As He approached Jerusalem and saw the city, He wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.' Then He entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. 'It is written,' He said to them, 'My house will be a house of prayer,' but you've made it a den of robbers." Every day He was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests and teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to kill Him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on His words." Our meditation is entitled, A Case of the Gimmies. Text, verse 44. "They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Our Father, as we celebrate the triumphant entry of Your Son into the holy city of Jerusalem, and as we begin our celebration of Holy Week, we remember that that triumphant entry ended in disaster while they crucified Him, and You permitted that for our salvation's sake. As we think together about some of the implications of it, open our hearts and minds not only to understand, but to respond. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. The government had a new policy of curtailing spending, and that is what started it all. Senators rushed out to invest in land to avoid a stock market crash. They called in loans. They foreclosed on mortgages to raise capital. But that only made matters worse. One senator notified a bank that he would be withdrawing $33 million from his account. Hearing that, the firm declared bankruptcy. Another bank failed. And a rumor began circulating that its demise would carry yet another bank down with it. Like tumbling dominoes, more banks in four major cities closed their doors. and it was the onset of a severe economic depression. The year was 33 A.D. The place was Rome, the imperial city of the grandest nation that had ever been. But at that moment, in a remote part of the Roman Empire, an apparently unimportant event was taking place. A little-known rabbi was riding into a rather insignificant city of a remote province, a city little-known in those days called Jerusalem. The world thought that what was happening in mighty Rome was the most significant event in history of that day. But that event taking place in Jerusalem was a part of the single most important event in the history of mankind. Only a few classical scholars, historians, even care about or know about the recession in 33 A.D. But 2,000 years later, people all over the world remember and celebrate the entry of that little-known rabbi into the city of Jerusalem. Have you ever wondered why the Jews welcomed Jesus with such expression that day, and yet by the end of the week had crucified him? Isn't it because they expected him to give them something? Remember, they were an oppressed people. They had been under the heel of the Roman boot for many years now. The land was occupied by the enemy, and they were forced to pay taxes that were incredibly overwhelming. They were treated as second-class citizens, and any private in the Roman army could reach out and get one of the most renowned Jewish men and compel him to carry his baggage for him. The Jews did not respond well to treatment of that sort, for they were a proud people. And it was in the context of bitter anger and boiling resentment that they welcomed Jesus. After all, they had come to expect a lot from the Messiah. That's the first point I want to make this morning. The people of Israel had expectations of anybody claiming to be the Messiah. If Jesus were the Messiah, they expected certain things. Above all, I suppose, they expected him to bring them freedom from the oppression of Rome. They looked back in longing to the ancient days of David, when Israel had been one of the superpowers of the world, and they longed to be free of their servitude to Rome. 30 years later, their desire for freedom was to cause them to rise in rebellion against Rome. In 66 A.D., they briefly gained control of the city of Jerusalem. But by 70 A.D., Rome had brought in vast armies, and they overwhelmed the city of Jerusalem. It was virtually destroyed, and the rebellion was crushed. The temple was leveled, and the Temple Mount itself was practically destroyed. The only thing left standing was the western wall of the Temple Mount, and that wall became known as the Wailing Wall. By the time Rome finished with its reprisals, Israel was a desolate land that had been destroyed. Many of its people had been killed. Others had been carried off into captivity. The last handful of holdouts had fled to Masada, that ancient fortress down by the Red Sea. But even there, the Romans had relentlessly pursued them. And eventually, when the walls of Masada had been breached, the Jews committed suicide rather than fall into the hands of Rome. Yes, the Jews wanted the Messiah to give them freedom, but that was just a part of their wish list. They wanted him to do healing. They came to him to divide their inheritance. They came to him to be fed and to mend for them all of the ills of life. What great expectations they had. Do they sound like a terrible, self-centered, selfish people to you? But haven't we had those same expectations of God? I can remember as a child praying during the Depression for God to make things right again financially. I can remember praying in World War II for God to defeat Hitler. I can remember, as others of you can, praying for the defeat of the North Koreans. And later we prayed for our success with the Viet Cong. God was on our side, wasn't He? And have you never prayed for your health? Have you never prayed for God to intervene in some financial matter? Have you never prayed for God to do something in the life of a child, to heal a loved one, to make something turn out okay in your life? Yes, I think we human beings have a bad case of the gimmies when it comes to God. We want God to give me this and give me that. Give me a promotion, Lord. Give me relief from sickness, God. Give me a solution for this fix I'm in, Jesus. Give me a wife or give me a husband who understands me, Father. Yes, God, give me all of the things I want. And above all, Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. But the second thing I want to call to our attention on this Palm Sunday is this. What we want of God and what God wants to give us may be two different things. You see, what I want for me and what God wants of me may be radically different. Look what happened. After the triumphant entry, Jesus went into the temple. And I want you to notice two things about that. First, the temple was the heart, the center, the guts of the Jewish religion. And second, He began to make some changes. The Bible says He cleansed the temple. Well, that's what Jesus does. He comes right into the center of our religion. He comes right into the heart of what we believe. And He begins to kick things around. He begins to turn things over and drive things out. And He says that we've got to clean up our religious belief and clean up our act. And we've got to clean up and purify our faith and get rid of all those religious gimmies that are fake and false. Let me ask you a question. What is more important this morning, what you want of Jesus or what Jesus wants of you? What's more important, what you want of Jesus or what He wants of you? As I try to answer that question honestly, I discover I really do have a gimme religion. There's so much I want Jesus to do for me. I want Jesus to give me the good life, and He wants me to have a holy life. He comes to see what He can do with me, not for me. And He talks to me about that holy life. He talks about going the second mile, turning the other cheek, loving my enemy. He speaks to me of a servant heart, of humility, of sitting at the foot of the table. And He talks to me about a house of prayer and about putting Him at the center of my life. There's an old legend that comes from the time when King Solomon was building the temple. The stonemasons were sending up stones to build the wall mount and then the stones to build the temple itself. And once the builders received from the stonemasons an unusual stone, it was not like any other stone that had been sent up and did not seem to fit anywhere. There must be some mistake, the builders said, for this stone does not have a place. And according to the story, they rolled it down the edge of the cliff. And if you've ever been to the Temple Mount, you know it falls off sharply down into the valley of the Kidron. And they rolled the stone down the hill. As time went on during the 7 years it took to build the temple, at last they came to the point where they were ready for the chief cornerstone. And they sent word to the stonemasons, "We're ready for the cornerstone." But the word came back, "We sent it to you long ago." Finally, one of the workmen remembered, "There was a stone different from all the rest, and we thought there was no place for it. Long ago we rolled it down into the valley below." And they sent workmen to find the stone, and when it was brought back, it fit perfectly into its place, and it became the headstone of the corner. Well, that's a sort of parable of life. Jesus doesn't seem to fit in so many places in our lives in this modern world. And many of us are guilty of discarding Him and pushing Him off to the side, of rejecting Him. But we discover in the end He's the only thing that will be the cornerstone that will let all of life work. The third thing I want to say is this: to choose Jesus is a choice. To decide for Him is a deliberate decision and act of the will. I read a story the other day, and I didn't remember whether it was about Chicago or New York, but I was told after the early service it was Chicago. But the writer of the story was saying that the town in which he lives has an elevated railway, and one of the stations is near a great burying ground, Calvary Cemetery. According to the story, the train did not stop at that cemetery except on special request. When the train left the last station before the Calvary station, the guard would open the door and say, "Next station is Calvary. The train stops on signal only. Anybody for Calvary?" Well, that is the parable of the journey of life. All the trains stop at all the other stations, at Market Street, at School Street, at University Avenue, at Main Street, at Vanity Fair, at Broadway, at Church Street, at Home Street. No special notice is required. But to get off at Calvary, that means a deliberate choice, a decision. On Palm Sunday, Jesus comes riding into our lives, and we welcome Him because we're a gimme people. We want Jesus to give us all the things we want. But He comes striding right into the middle of all that we believe, and He begins to turn the tables over. He's so different from what we thought, because He doesn't come to see what He can do for us, but to see what He can do with us. And to let Him make a triumphant entry into our lives is a decision, it's a clear choice, it's an act of the will, a Calvary decision, a time when we say, "Let me off at the cross." Some of us don't want that. We'd rather God would change our circumstances, and God wants to change us instead. I don't know about you, but I want a good life. And Jesus comes and He says He wants me to have a holy life. And there's just one problem with this. If we don't welcome Him now into our lives on His terms, will He welcome us into His life when He comes again? You see, that's the promise. He's coming again. In our scripture for this morning, Jesus says, "They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." And that happened literally. When the Jews rebelled against Rome in about 70 AD, the temple was utterly destroyed, not one stone left upon another. As Jesus knocked on the door of your heart, as He tried to come into your life, as Jesus asked you to surrender your heart to Him, you see, what will be the consequence in your life and mine if we do not recognize the time of God's coming to us? Do you remember Him weeping over Jerusalem? And He said, "If you'd only known the time of your peace," but you didn't. And what if we fail to recognize the time of God's coming to us? If we don't accept Him when He comes, will we be destroyed by our own rejection with not one stone left upon another? In the great Protestant cathedral in Copenhagen, Denmark, there's a remarkable statue by the great Danish sculptor Thorvaldsen. Jesus comes, but He comes on His own terms. He does not offer you the good life. He offers you the holy life. He says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thorvaldsen's statue of Jesus is considered to be one of the great art pieces of our world. Thorvaldsen was fascinated by Jesus and thought, and even though he himself was not a believer, he was impressed by the great mind of Jesus, and he once said, with that brain, he will conquer the world. And so Thorvaldsen decided that he would make a great heroic statue of Jesus. He went to work and he molded Jesus in clay with outstretched arms and hands of command and authority. And I suppose if he had lived today, when he see and had seen politicians, he would have probably had Jesus with a V for victory sign. When he finished, he had a man with a regal, dominating figure. And Thorvaldsen was satisfied. Jesus, he said, is the greatest figure in human history, and this statue will so represent him. That night, the artist put his clay figure in a shed to cure and dry. But as darkness came, the mist from the sea rolled in and began to work a strange miracle in the clay. And the next morning, when Thorvaldsen came to see his work, he discovered that those outstretched hands raised in triumph and victory had fallen and were held out in supplication. The hands in a pleading motion, and the face itself, which had been raised in confidence and near arrogance, was now lowered with a look of infinite compassion. Because he was a great artist, Thorvaldsen knew instantly that this was a far greater work than his original and a far truer portrayal of Jesus. And instead of inscribing on the pedestal to the statue the words, as he had intended, "Follow my command," he wrote instead, "Come unto me." In the cathedral at Copenhagen, along the walls are statues of great heroes of the faith, Peter, Matthew, John, all of the rest. But in the center at the altar is Thorvaldsen's commanding statue of Jesus, "Come unto me." And that's the meaning of Palm Sunday. Jesus comes to invade our lives. He's not a gimme God who comes to resolve all of our problems and to grant all of our wishes. No, he is one who came and who is coming again. And he says unto us, "Come unto me." And whether or not you get off in your life at the Calvary station is a decision that you must make. Let us pray. Let us pray.